All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 7th chapter of Matthew. And I backed up and read the entire Sermon on the Mount this week in preparation. And this Sermon on the Mount is probably, though in its context, it's a wonderful message. It tells us exactly what things are. But people get the idea that we can live according to our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. But all you have to do is go over to the 5th chapter, I think it's verse 48, and all that it takes for a Jew or anyone else to be justified before God by the life that he lives, he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So the standard, if you can be God or equivalent to God in the way, you know, and you got to think of God as omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. You know, he's omniscient. That means he knows everything. Omnipotent, he has the power to do anything that's consistent with his will. He's eternal. He has always existed. So the perfection that we need in order to be accepted of God is be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, we can't do that. The only way that we can have that is by God's grace through faith. God became a man through the virgin birth so that he could live his life as a Jew under the law and fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and fulfill all righteousness. And then what? Well, the Jews said, we will not have this man to reign over us. He taught them things that were contrary to what they'd been being taught by the traditions of the elders, which was a watering down of the law to give them the sense that they could fulfill it. And as Eric pointed out in his message this morning, he had some dealings with First Baptist Church a few years ago and their program out at the camp of Harlow. And, you know, I attended First Baptist way back years ago for about 8 years after our first church failed. And at that point in time, they had a pastor. I really don't know whether he was saved or lost. He scripted his sermons so that when he preached, he could preach messages right on, you know. And yet, some of the things that he said, for example, he was here, then he went back to Iowa, on up into Canada, then came back. And Brother Stuart and I had been up at the hospital visiting that day, and we went over to the original pancake house that used, I don't even know whether it's still there. But we went there we're having breakfast, and he was Dr. Jack MacArthur was sitting across the room with several of the people from that church. And I saw him, and I walked over and introduced myself again. And he said something to me that kind of set me back. He said, are you still preaching that grace stuff? And I said, yes. What is there? And that was the extent of our conversation. Later on, quite a few years later, and he was all over the place for a while, and then Jim Blank, Jim was still alive at the time, and he and I were playing golf at River Ridge, and there was a single one to play with us. And I hadn't seen Dr. MacArthur for quite a few years at that point in time, so I didn't recognize him until he introduced himself. He says, I'm Jack. Yeah. And the moment I heard his voice, then, you know, we change enough sometimes, it's hard to write. And I said, oh, Dr. MacArthur. Yeah. And the interesting thing that day, after the introductions, when we played, he walked with Jim, and he never walked with me, talked with me, communicated with me at all. Yeah. And of course, he used to from the pulpit tell the congregation that I was a Greek scholar and all this and all that. Just a bunch of bull, you know. I've studied the Word of God. I did study Greek for unless you're going to be major in Greek and be a Greek scholar, all you really know have to know is how to use a good interlinear New Testament. That's where you've got the Greek and the English written together, and then have a good concordance in the Greek so that you can look up the words to find out what the meanings are. And there are a number of different meanings for Greek words. And we will see in our message today, more than likely, that the translators didn't always pick the best meaning of a word because they were Anglican. They'd come out of the Roman Catholic Church when Henry VIII wanted to marry Anne Boleyn, and the Pope told him he couldn't do it. So Henry VIII ended up telling the Pope to go to hell. He'd start his own religion. And he did. And he said he didn't like the idea of a Pope in the first place. The king ought to be the head of the church. And that's the way it is in the Anglican or Church of England. You know, we call them Episcopalians in this country. Yeah. And but the point is that they get things mixed up. It's all about the life that you live. And so our Lord's Sermon on the Mount from the fifth chapter, or was it the fourth? I can't remember where it starts. In four or five, I think it's. Sermon on the Mount begins in, it begins in the fifth chapter. So, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching to Jews under law. And basically, in the fifth chapter, in verse 48, I'll paraphrase it so that we can understand it. He says, all you have to do to be accepted of God is be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. If you want to be accepted of God on the basis of the life that you live, all that's required is perfection. Okay. Now, I don't know very many egotists that would say that their life's perfect. Usually they'll admit to a fallacy here or a fallacy there. But no one is perfect except God. And the requirement to be in the presence of God is to be perfect. And we have it by imputation, and Paul tells us about in the book of Galatians. And he went, at Galatia, Paul preached, let me explain. All of what is called modern-day Turkey used to be Galatia. Now, to understand it, then we see different cities and different provinces, or like in Oregon, like we live in Eugene, but what county? It's Lane County. And so Multnomah County for Portland, and so on and so forth. So it's just the same kind of a structure, basically a geographical area, like a county, and then a city. But the overall, it was Galatia. And so when Paul got, there were certain Galatians that came to him after that he had returned from his first missionary journey. And when he, they came to Antioch where he was, and Paul was having fellowship with the people in Antioch, with both the Jews and the Gentiles. And Peter came up to meet with them, and Peter was eating and drinking and getting along just fine with the Gentiles and with the Jews, until certain came from James, and James was the half-brother of our Lord, and he was the first bishop of the church at Jerusalem. And the Roman Catholic Church wants to make it Peter, but it was actually James. And James was very legalistic for a long time. And when you read the book of James, you have to understand that James is not writing to believers. he's writing to Jews under law, Jews of the diaspora, to get them to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's, we see that legalistic comparison. You take your faith and compare it with my faith. My faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God who became man through the virgin birth, lived his life as a Jew, lived his life under the law, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and died a ransom for sin, and were saved by faith in him. Yeah. But when people try to read the book of James and they think that it was written to Christian Jews, then they get in trouble. And we see all kinds of verses. Let me take you to a verse in 1 John chapter, 1 John, I'll have to find it here. I think it's the third chapter. First John chapter 3. Okay. I'm going to read this verse to you. And let's start. You know, it says, little children, let no man deceive you. Okay. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Let me ask you, is that true? No. That's what the Anglicans thought. And they took the Greek word poieo, which can mean to do, but its primary meaning, and you can use this virtually every time you find it in the New Testament, poieo means to make something your own. Like if you, you know, Eric this past week made, Emily, his own, his wife. They married. Okay? So, he doesn't have two wives, three wives, four wives. He's got one wife. Yeah. And it's Emily. He made her his own. Now, if they were to adopt a child, then it may be some point in time that Eric, because that Emily has two children, it may be some point in time that Eric will want to make them legally his children. Yeah. I don't know. That's up to them. But if he does, by the process of adoption, he will make them his own. Okay? And that's what God has done. By the doctrine of adoption, God has, you know, declared that those of us that he gives the faith to believe are his own. We are children of God. How? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You know, not even the faith that we exercise came from us. God gave it to us. You know, so, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, what? Not of works, lest any man should boast. So when we look at the public ministry of our Lord then, and we see him teaching Jews under the law, what was he doing? He was using the law lawfully. What's the lawful use of the law? It's to condemn. Because the scripture says, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Now I'm going to read this verse 7 again. And I said, is it true? And it's not true. And we'll show that as it's translated, it makes a contradiction. So it says, and God can't lie. So if we have a contradiction between this and another verse somewhere in the Bible, we've got a problem. Okay? So little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So it's translated, that's not right. Look at Titus 3:5. Timothy, Titus. I think it's 3:5. Okay, yeah. So Paul's writing to believers that and writing to Titus, who is an individual who's dealing with believers, and he says, not by works of righteousness, in verse 5, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Okay, that verse directly contradicts what we have in 1 John 3:7. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And God can't lie. So what are we going to do with those two verses? Well, we have to understand that the translators used the wrong meaning for the word poieo. They made it to do rather than to make something your own. So if we make Christ's righteousness our righteousness, then what? We're righteous. In other words, God, at the moment of our salvation, imputes the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account so that we are accepted, how? In the Beloved. Okay. So then, as we're reading through Matthew, we have to realize that Jesus is dealing with Jews under law because he has not yet died. He hasn't yet made the one sacrifice for sin forever. It was portrayed in the Old Testament in the sacrificial system. And no Jew could be justified by law. And if he failed before law, what was he required to do? He was required to bring the appropriate sacrifice for whatever the sin was and the conditions, and bring it to the door of the tabernacle, lay his hands on the head of that sacrifice and confess his sins, and then the priest would slit that sacrifice's throat, shed his blood. Why? Because without the shedding of blood is no remission. But the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never take away sin. So was it just futility? No, it was pointing them in an allegorical or pictorial way to what was going to happen. There had to be the sacrifice of an innocent victim to pay for their sins. And while the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never take away sin, God became a man through the virgin birth. It was prophesied back in Isaiah, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name," what? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. You know, we see it two different spellings, with an E or an I, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, same word. You know. But Emmanuel means God with us. Who is Jesus Christ? God with us. Turn to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, in arche, was the Word, and the Word was God." In arche, ein halagos, kai halagos, prostan theon. And I can't remember the rest of it. Anyway, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So who is Jesus Christ? He's the Word. And who did he come to? He had to be born of a Jew, born under the law, so that he could fulfill the law, because, you know, God had a covenant relationship, with Adam and Eve. They were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve was deceived into eating of it, and so she had to be cast out of the garden. For what reason? Lest she put forth her hand and eat also of the tree of life and live forever. Think about what a terrible thing it would be. You know, I'm 89, nearly 89 and a half now. You know, lived a long time. But do I want to live in a body like this forever? Or have it just progressively get older and older and more feeble and more feeble? You know? And that's basically, if you watch the Indiana Jones things, that's what they make eternal life to be. You know? The world doesn't understand. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So when we read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was preaching to Jews under the law. And what he required of them was required of Jews under the law. If you want to be justified before God by law, just be perfect. Can any of us do that? No, we're born dead in trespasses and sin. You know, we're sinning even before we are conscious of it. It's the natural thing for us to do. Now, I want to look at here in 1 John for just a minute. And let's see, where do I want to be again? Oh, I went back to, we already went to 1 John, didn't we? Let's go back to Matthew. That's where I was headed, and I didn't get all the way there. All right. Now, in the 7th chapter, closing the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, and I'm going to begin at verse 13 again, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Now, when Jesus talked about being the door of the sheep, a sheepfold, they kept the sheep in a fold most of the year at night to protect them from wild animals, and the shepherd would sleep at the door of the sheepfold. So no wild animal could get in except he had to come through the shepherd. And so Jesus is the door. He's the way into heaven. And so he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate," or "enter in at the door." The reason it's straight is it's not a straight way of living, as so many people interpret this, because of, it was written under to Jews under law. It's straight in that it's one person. You can only come to God by faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So then, if we're going to be enter into the presence of God, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." So he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." Now, I looked it up, and I can't verify this, but just from what they say online, I asked, how many different religious systems are in the world? And the answer was 4,000. Yeah. And all 4,000 are based upon a way which seemeth right unto a man. They vary from one thing to another, but it's all based upon what man can do for God, not what God has done for man. Now, in contrast to that, that's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is our knowledge of good and evil? It's morality. You know? And it's a strange thing when we ask that question. Theologians who should ask that question never seem to ask that question. What was it in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, that's where man got his morality. Yeah. He didn't get his morality from God. Everybody said, well, you know, we're in the image of God because God's a moral being and we're moral beings. No, we're moral beings because we disobeyed God. Yeah. And when Eve was deceived into eating of that tree, the serpent said, "Elohim," or God, "doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be like Elohim." Is it true that we can be like God by the life that we live? That's what the religions of the world say. That's what Eric was preaching in his Sunday school class this morning. Everybody is caught up in the singular lie. Now, in Proverbs 14 and again in 16, the verses are exactly the same except for one word. "There is a way which," or "there is a way that, seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Which and that mean the same thing in that context. What seems right to man? Well, those 4,000 religious systems, all based upon man's concepts of right and wrong, are the 4,000 false religious systems of this world. It's the devil's lie in various forms, but it's all based upon what you can do for God. But if we read this in John chapter 1, now we'll go over there. That, I think that's what I was doing before, and I got here and forgot what I was going to say. Okay. So in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning. Now, God is eternal. He's always existed. But there was a point in time when God created the universe, and there was a point in time when God put man on the earth, and there was a point in time, you know, of the original creation before man was put on the earth. The devil, there could have been creatures upon this earth because God judged this earth, and when he judged this earth, who is the prince of the power of the air? You know, that's the devil. He's involved with the earth. So that original creation speaks of the fall of man. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. So then, what's the Bible all about? Bringing us to salvation. What's the first word after that? God said, let there be light. So at a point in time in your life, through the preaching of the Word of God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, God said to you, let there be light. You didn't have a whole lot at that point in time. You're a babe. But you were born into the family of God, at that moment in time. Now, grow in grace. You know. Well, if we're going to grow in grace, we're going to have to separate grace from law, because one is the antithesis of the other. But most of the religious systems, almost everything that calls itself Christian, is based upon morality. You know. There's a handful of people known as believers, and they believe that Jesus is the way. It's not by the life that we live. It's the life that he lived and the death that he died. He satisfied every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness. And then he gave himself a ransom for sin. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So our sins had to be paid for. They were paid for with the blood of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why he solely is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Now let's read about him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or reading it in the Greek text, it reverses it. God was the Word. Okay, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. So, who was active in creation? Actually, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we can say God created the earth. We can say Christ created the earth, because God and Christ are one God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So after that original creation was judged, it was enveloped in darkness, you know. And then when God said, let there be light, well, that first day of creation, there wasn't too much that could be seen. How much do you know when you're first saved? And that's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I couldn't speak unto you as unto a spiritual, but as unto carnal. Carnal is fleshly, spiritual, you know, we're like God. But I couldn't speak to you as if you're the children of God. Why? Because you're babes. And it's an interesting thing. Schofield had a note on this, and he's trying to make out that new believers aren't carnal. Lewis Berry Schaefer, good theologian way back, he also went out of his way to try to prove that new believers are not carnal, they're spiritual. No, new believers are carnal. They have no basis for spirituality. They've just been born. And so the scripture tells us to do what? Grow. How? In grace. Why does it have to be grace? If you're going to understand your relationship with God, all your life you've been being told to be good. But has that ever made you like God? No. That's the devil's lie. God doth know that in the day that you disobey God, you're going to be like God. You know, and Eve was deceived by that. And the scripture tells us of Adam, Adam was not deceived. So when he ate of that tree, he ate of it out of his love for Eve. So that makes Adam a type of Christ. So as in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all are made alive. So he goes, all things, continues on then about the Word. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and he is the life, and the life was the light of men. Who's the light of the world? Jesus Christ. Who gives us light? We can't understand anything spiritual until we are saved and indwelt by the Spirit of God. But then we're babes, and we have to grow little by little. You know, you don't start out of the womb reading. You have to learn the alphabet. You don't start out of the womb being able to add figures. You have to learn to count. You know, kids usually learn to count first, you know, and they use their fingers for a while. Then when they start adding and subtracting, they still use their fingers, but you can only do that for so long. You run out of fingers. But you can do it based on the powers of 10. Just deal with, 1 to 10. Anyway, all right. So he goes on to say, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John was, and Jesus were, they would be cousins. Yeah. Mary and Elizabeth were sisters. Okay. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So then we're talking about John the Baptist. And the light he witnessed to, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, speaking of the light, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So we have a declaration in verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word. The Word's Jesus Christ, and the Word's God. There's no contradiction. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God. Can you divide yourself into your separate parts? I have a body. That's what you can see it. I express myself by speaking. You can see my soul. And if my spirit, give you spiritual truth, then you can see the spirit that indwells me, my understanding of things that are spiritual. But all of it's housed in a body. And this body of ours is subject to death because Adam and Eve were warned not to eat of it. For the day that thou eatest thereof, what? Die. Dying's the process. Thou shalt die. Adam lived 930 years. That we talk about the patriarch. They lived a long time. It's necessary at the beginning of a race to do that. Yeah. But after a while, then God reduced the longevity of man, and at the present time, man's life is basically 70 years. Yeah. Get beyond 70, you're living on borrowed time. Yeah. And, by reason of strength, some live longer than others, some die younger. But if you take the obituary each day from the newspaper, and you can almost do this daily, and you say, okay, here's a baby that died, and here's a young child that died, and here are some old people that died. You add it all together and make an average, and comes out about 70 most of the time. Yeah, yeah, that's the average age of man. Yeah. And so if we live beyond that, it's just within the scope of God's will for us. Yeah. Joanne, she's way ahead. She's been with the Lord for 2 years now. I'm still struggling around in a body that's all worn out. But I'm here for a reason. And I'll be here as long as the Lord has a reason for me to be here. Eric is developing into a very good preacher. He understands the grace of God. He's not afraid to speak the truth. And I love that about him. So many young preachers, and this is primarily because of Bible colleges. Bible colleges fill these kids with a bunch of nonsense, you know, and they're always trying to control their lives and make them holy. You know? No, you've got a bunch of sinful kids there that have been saved by God's grace, if in fact they're saved at all, and they have a sin nature along with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Do you expect perfection from them? No. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. People want to worship their preachers, and they do, these big churches particularly, where you've got somebody that's, speaking to 30, 40,000 people, then they think, oh, he's so wonderful. He's so pure. That's nonsense. Yeah. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. God uses sinful men to preach his word. If people would recognize their own sin nature, they wouldn't always be trying to find, make their pastors perfect. And then if they find a fault, he was preaching and he said, oh shit, oh my goodness, how could he do that? That word, it comes to us from history. It's back in the old days, when they had to ship certain things and they couldn't get them wet, well, they'd have to put them in the hull of the boat, but they would have to be as an S, period, H, period, I, period, T, period. Ship high in transit. That's where that word came from. Everybody's favorite word now that, comedians can't tell jokes without using it. That came from the stocks. When people would commit adultery and so forth and be put in the stocks, it was for unlawful carnal knowledge. So that was too long to write, so they just put the letters up there. So that's everybody's favorite swear word today. But what it really means, it's stating the crime for unlawful carnal knowledge. And, they wrote our Lord's crime in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin, written up there. I can't remember exactly. No one quotes it completely. I think John comes the closest. He just left out, this is the Son of God, And then the Pharisees got upset, say that he said he was the Son of God. He says, what I've written, I've written. That's who Jesus is. Okay. Now, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, in this next verse, 11, he came unto his own. If we could read this in Greek, the first own is singular, and the second own is plural. So it says, he came unto his own singular, his own nation, and his own people, plural, received him not. Okay. And so then he goes on, but as many of his nation as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that do what? That believe on his name. And how were they born? Which were born not of blood. They aren't saved because they're Jews. Their natural generation doesn't give any brownie points. They were born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh. It wasn't your self-will that made you a Christian. If God didn't quicken the word of God to your heart and give you the faith to believe, you'd be lost. Today, we don't realize what's going on. And at the point in time when we're saved, about all we recognize is that we're sinners and Christ died for us, if we recognize that much. But with the Spirit of God in us, then all of a sudden when we pick up a Bible, we don't understand everything that we read, but we have to grow in grace. And it has to be in grace. Because If you grow in law, you're going to think that you have a relationship with God based upon your good life. You know? And no one does. So grow in grace. Grace is unmerited favor. If we're going to grow up spiritually, the more spiritual we are, the more we know that there's nothing about salvation which we deserve. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be sent to hell. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So our relationship with God is a relationship of grace. Grace, charis, the Greek word, means unmerited favor. So you know, we're not talking about a hostess that they say, oh, she's so gracious. You know, she moves with in an elegant way. She sets a nice table. You know, she greets her guests with dignity and tenderness and all of this type of thing. And they begin to talk about all of the aspects, and they call that grace. No, grace is unmerited favor. We have a relationship with God that we don't deserve. See? And that's why it's grace. For by grace are you saved. So he goes on to say, but as many as received him, verse 12, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He quickened the word of God to our mind, and we became children of God. Even to them that believe on his name, he gave us the faith to believe, which were born, how? Not a natural birth, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. What wasn't my idea to become a Christian. Wasn't your idea to become a Christian, but the Spirit of God quickened the Word of God to your heart, so it became your idea. You know? And people mix up that, you know, yeah, you exercise faith, but God gave you the ability to exercise faith. So it wasn't even your self-will to believe on the Lord. God gave you the nudge. That was what was necessary to believe the Word of God and say, Christ died for my sins. And because he died for my sin, my sins and iniquities will he remember against me no more. Because he died for my sin, I'm called a child of God. I have eternal life. I shall never perish. Oh, I'm going to pass through the veil of death. But the me, that's your soul. The me lives forever. And the me, if we read the book of Ephesians, God counts us already to be in his presence in heaven. That's how sure our resurrection is. And of course, when we die, the body doesn't function anymore. We can burn it up in cremation, or we can plant it in the ground. We can put it in a beautiful coffin inside a concrete vault, so that you know why you have to put the coffin in a vault today. That's so that when they put the dirt back, that it won't, after a while, as the coffin decays, it's not going to collapse and leave a big hole in the ground. You know? And you say, how am I going to get out of that concrete vault? God's going to say, come up hither. The body's, you know, just going to be, pass through, you know, people that are in the grave that have been eaten by sharks, that have been burned alive, all of the different things that you can do to the human body. You could be run through a wood chipper or ground up in a meat market, whatever they want to do with it. The elements that make up your body are eternal, and God will bring them back together. And when they're brought back together, I believe, you know, I can't prove this, but it says when we see him, we shall be like him. There's no reason for Jesus to age beyond 33. He was 33 when he was crucified. So what's the prime of life? In our 30s, you know, prime of life, and we're going to be in a body that remains in the prime of life from the natural point of view, that remains that way forever. Yeah. And we're going to know one another. Yeah. and we're going to meet the Lord. We're going to meet all the apostles, all the Old Testament saints, everybody that's ever been redeemed. When someone's saved on this earth, the scripture says there is rejoicing in heaven. Yeah. So they're aware of certain things that happen on this earth, but they have to be protected from the other things that are happening on this earth. Otherwise, heaven wouldn't be heaven. Well, I didn't get back to Matthew, but we'll deal with that next time. But it's all fits together. Scripture says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed it out. And it's profitable. What? For doctrine. That's teaching. For reproof. You know, there are times when we do things we shouldn't do, and we have to be reproved. There are times when we need to be reproved, correction, and it's profitable for instruction in what? In righteousness. Now, instruction in righteousness is that every day and every way I'm getting better and better. No, you're still thinking like that old man. The natural man thinks according to his morality. We think according to the truth of the Word of God. So we're declared to be holy. We're declared to be righteous. We're declared to be just. We're declared to be in the presence of God in heaven at the present time. But we're here on the earth. So how certain is our heavenly home? God says you're already there. And so there will be the time when we'll actually be there. But judicially, in God's reckoning, God says sees everything in the present tense. So he sees us as already there. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount and the tendency within the religious world, amongst the Jews, amongst the professing Christian, they have a tendency to look at these instructions as how to live, when in reality you were using the law lawfully to condemn the Jews because you spoke the Sermon on the Mount to the Jews. And they believed that they could be justified by the life that they lived before thee, when the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We all have to be born again. And we're thankful that in your love and mercy and grace, you made the provision so that by a simple act of faith, we can believe and be translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.